Okay, so it's a new year, a fresh page. When anything is new, it's a new opportunity, a new experience ahead of us. And that is something, at times, we have to mentally prepare ourselves for, engage ourselves. I don't know about you, but for myself, certainly, after a bit of time off, it's like, oh, heck, I need to get back to it now. And what do I need to do that? Well, I need to spend some time for God, I think, and then, you know, get ready for some emails, get ready for some action, get ready for some preparing, some meetings or some events and in this kind of job that I'm doing now. But for all of us, there's things which go through our mind where we re-engage and where we sort of like reactivate ourselves, for want of a better word, after a time of being off or being on holiday. And there's something about productivity and working that you know we enjoy, we get something out of, and I really like to be back involved in doing things after a bit of time off. And you know, things are a little bit different then. And I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, Did we all receive a gift of some sort? I don't know if we did. Hopefully, you know, perhaps, you know, we did have one or two. But there's one thing guaranteed, and in my adult life, I've always had a couple of things. A pair of socks every year, and I'm not saying from Shana, from, you know, various people. I had 8 pairs of socks this year, which is a world record. But also, smellies. Now then, smellies are like deodorants and stuff. I get them every year off my mother, okay? Boxed smellies, it's lovely. And I was explaining this to De Kock, who is the South African rugby player. They've gone back this morning, by the way. So do wish them all the best on Facebook or whatever, if you're in touch with them. They've gone back, and I was telling him, he asked me, what have you had for Christmas? And I said, oh, I've had some nice smellies. And he said, what are smellies? That's my South African accent. not very good at it. But I had to explain to him what that meant. Okay, but what I like about a Christmas gift, you know, all the packaging is there, isn't it? It's spot on. The gift is there to make it look so good. And we know that in there's this pristine product that is new, that has all this potential that can, you know, help us in our life's journey in time to come. A brand new pair of socks, new smellies. They're good. They're ready to go. They're ready for action. And that is it. That is the gift there waiting for us. But then we realise after time, the newness wears off. The shininess loses its shine. What was full is now on half and is half empty. And we have to start considering, you know, well, what is the next thing we're going to get to help us along this way? The brand new jumper's now got marks on it. Maybe someone's chucked a ball at you and it's hit your new jumper and there's a big stain on it by accident. And then there's baubles on your jumper and then, oh, my new jumper now isn't new anymore. It's going to be worn, but I've grown to love it anyway. Or the new pair of socks, you know, 2 weeks into it, you've lost one of them already, isn't it? So that's what happens. Watching the old pass and the new come is the way it goes, is the way life goes. And like the tide comes in and goes out again, it's just like the circle of life, isn't it? And with a new year coming, and a new year, an old year going, and a new year coming, it is that sort of like circle of life. It is that passing of the old and the coming of the new. And for all of us, you know, we embrace that and we get on with it and we say goodbye to 2015 and we say hello to 2016. But of course, you know, we don't say goodbye to everything that has gone, because we're still living real life. So everything that affected us and in our lives somehow during 2015 will still, you know, come with us into 2016. And, you know, we learn to deal with those situations. We learn to live before God and in God's grace help us along that way into that journey. So we can know even in that Christmas time where maybe we've had a time to change and to reflect and have some time off, and we recognise our situations, you know, we still follow us through the Christmas time and into the new year. So, for example, for us, we're having a few car issues at the moment. One of our cars had to get scrapped, unfortunately. But the other car then decided to pack up while we were away on holidays. So, we, you know, those things don't go away. It's just like life, isn't it? And we deal with it and we get it sorted and we go on those journeys. But not in those cars, though. Thankfully, we've got a very kind friend who's lent us a car, so that's great. Okay, so we review what's gone before and we prepare ourselves for what's ahead. And I think it's something to be really excited about. Now, we do like a good New Year's theme, a good New Year's talk. And Julian has helped us in a couple of weeks before the Christmas break there about what God was sharing with Julian. Julian brings some great visionary leadership to the church. It's one of the many giftings that he has, is that ability to listen and hear from God and to see what God is doing in the church and in the nations. And it was a great message that he's brought us for 2016. And that is like a theme to build to a higher level, so that we're not sort of like saying goodbye to the past. We're building on what has gone before, and we're building higher and broader in the new year ahead as a church, as a group of people. And there's the encouragement about that, but there's a challenge as well, that God has us in an intensive building season right now. So what does that mean? I want to unpack that a little bit this morning, because it has a personal effect and it has a corporate effect as well. And I just wanted to look at that and perhaps give us a little encouragement about what is God is doing and this kind of thing. And that sort of theme that Julian brought us came from a picture of a tall building that was in the process of construction. The ceiling was the floor level of the next level. So there's something prepared, there's foundations, there's a building in place, and now God is doing something bigger and at a higher level, and you know, something within us as individuals and as a church. Now, I don't know whether you saw the news reports over New Year's Eve. I had an early night New Year's Eve for a change, but one thing I did read up on was there was this fire in a hotel in Dubai. Now, I don't know if any of you saw that, but what was striking about that, there was this aerial picture of this whole sort of area of buildings and sites and shops and everything else. But what really stood out was this tower, which was now ablaze, and it was striking in the night sky of, you know, that really captured, you know, your attention. And although that was, you know, a bad situation, obviously, and a few people did get injured and hurt, but I don't think there was any loss of life, there was, you know, it really captured your focus. When anything, something built at a high level, it kind of grabs your attention. And I believe that some of the bits and bobs that Julian was speaking about in the year just gone before Christmas is that God wants to build something higher, something that captures the imagination and the attention of the world around us. And for us as individuals, it's our personal response to that. You know, well, what does God actually, what does that mean for me as a person? What does that mean for us as a church? You know, what is God up to? What is God doing? And of course, God wants to do good things in the lives of his people, in the lives of those that he loves, and wants to do great things in the world around us. And for us as church here, it's kind of like, yeah, God, whatever you got, you know, I don't know whether I'm ready for it. I think I am. But it's like a trust. It's a trusting in God that God will continue to do great things in our lives. And we can look at that and consider that's an exciting prospect. And of course, there was four key areas that Julian touched on and brought attention to, which are four key building areas for us to see Jesus being made known in the world around us. And those four are the first couple there, just up on the screen, telling. You know, what is the story? What has happened in our lives where we would want to tell people about what God has done in lives? How do we see that Jesus is real, that God is alive, God is at work? You know, what has happened in our lives? You know, what is the story that we have to tell, that we are key witnesses, we are key receivers of what God is doing in our lives? And, you know, how does that unfold and unravel for us in the coming days and in the coming weeks and in the coming years? Serving. To be a servant is a critical area of our lives. To have that servant heart, the willingness to go out and do things for others, to build something that is special and long-lasting, that leaves a legacy, that helps others, that does something good in the world around us. And, you know, we can boil that down to our home life and to our community life, or the jobs that we have, or, you know, the way in which we relate to people. Loving community was the third thing, a loving community, unity in the church. You know, how do we develop ourselves? How do we respond to relationships and friendships within the church and within the relationships we have outside of church life, you know? You know, what is the difference? What is God doing in our hearts and in our lives and in our experiences that makes the difference? You know, what are the things that God is pressing the buttons of in our lives? How do we love other people better? How do we go that extra mile? You know, what is God doing that is so special in our lives? And of course, we've received the love of God in our lives. We've recognized his peace and his patience in our lives. We have received that kind of stuff, you know, and how do we go out and do the same and to love one another and this kind of stuff? And God wants to build and go to the next level, a higher level in our lives as people. The miracles and the healing, of course. Over last year, we've seen many, many people getting healed in this church here, in the church around Wales. We've heard stories. We've received emails of people who have been physically healed, who have received a measure of healing in illnesses and perhaps in injuries, and people being completely healed. You know, we're hearing these stories. What is God doing? We read about it in the New Testament of Jesus going out and the apostles going out and just seeing God doing some amazing stuff. So these are four key kind of areas that we're thinking about and considering over the next year and what God is doing. And of course, it lasts for a long time. So what is excited about this? Well, yes, there is a level of stretching. Now, I don't know about you, but anything to do with me having to do some work personally, it's a stretching thing. If I'm going to be telling people my story, it's a stretching thing. If it's to do with me serving and going and doing things for the benefit of others, which may be a bit of a sacrifice to myself, yes, it's a stretching thing. If it's loving people when maybe someone's, you know, said something to me which has got my back up a little bit, or there's things going on which I need to deal with and love someone in a real way, you know, that's a stretching thing. You know, don't brush things under the carpet and leave it go. I get on with it and do it. It's a stretching thing. It's not comfortable. Miracles and healing, when we step out in faith and pray for someone or do something and we're trusting on God to come up with the goods and we're putting faith into this, it's a stretching thing, isn't it? All this journey is a whole stretching thing for us as individuals. But the good stuff and what we remember is that we don't go and we don't do this alone. We go with Christ. We serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's something we can kind of grasp onto this morning, is God does great things in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives. So there's an element of personal sacrifice and obedience to Christ, but we don't go alone. We go in the power of God. Now, we all sit here before, you know, amongst one another today and before God. God knows each of our journeys. Now, I sort of am involved in Facebook. I have a Facebook account, which is a social networking kind of site, and I joined up, I think it was back in 2008 when I broke my leg and I was sitting in the house doing nothing for 4 months, and I joined Facebook then. But Facebook is just an insight into other people's lives, because you can post pictures of yourselves or something that's gone on in the day, and, you know, it can be worked well and it can be worked not so well. But it gives you an interesting snapshot into the lives of others which you wouldn't normally know about or reason with or reckon upon. And, you know, just like Facebook, and you can get like a news feed of what's going on in people's lives, God knows what's going on in people's lives. That feed, that news feed, you know, God has got his finger on the pulse in everybody's life, every single situation, which is amazing. And God knows our personal journeys here today. He's seen firsthand what's gone before in our lives. He's seen the changes. He's seen the challenges. He sees the strengths and he sees the struggles. He sees the highs and he sees the heartbreaks. He sees the obedience and he sees the rebellion. Because we're not perfect people. You know, we have the things which go wrong and we have the things which go right. And God knows us. And do you know what? He calls us to be, you know, his children. People who live out their faiths in life, have a relationship with him, and he knows us personally. He knows the weaknesses, he knows the strengths, he knows all about us. But he doesn't leave us there just to, you know, ponder and just to, you know, sit around. He really does invest into our lives and into our hearts. He doesn't like to leave us exactly where we're at. He loves to help us in our journeys and in our lives together. He's our Lord, our Savior, our helper, and our comforter. You know, the Bible teaches us that. So we go forward with him, and God has this knack of helping us overcome and move forward. I've seen so many stories of people overcoming difficulties in their lives where God has been at work. I remember one lady who suffered terribly with depression for many, many years. And, you know, that is something that can cling to people for a lifetime. But, you know, God did some amazing things in her life and she was freed from it. And, of course, there's always that weak area where you can, you know, fall into it. But God was really at work in her life and the grace of God was upon her. And you could see how, you know, she really strengthened over the years ahead of her. There's another lady who came to the church, you know, who found things very difficult to relate to other people. Any kind, you know, it was difficult enough to communicate, but any kind of physical contact, you know, a pat on the back or a hug or anything like that, she just couldn't cope with. And I could just see over the months and over the years that God was at work and, you know, really blessing her socks off. That it came to a stage where she was able, you know, to just come and say hello and have a little cuddle and, you know, how are things going? And there was that relationship. There was something within her that had changed and had transformed. And I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of love and acceptance in us as people. And, you know, we're kind of God's vessels on earth to be able to do that and to be able to express God's love. God is our ultimate promiser. He's good at it. He's good at promising, is God. Now, for the last 2 weeks, I've really been encouraged by God in a certain way. During the Christmas break time, it's a time to stop and reflect a bit. Now, what was going on in the kind of sort of routine of watching a bit of telly and doing a bit of shopping and watching some telly and eating some nice meat, I like eating meat at Christmas time, and then watching a bit of telly again, in amongst all that kind of stuff going on, God was kind of revealing certain things, and there was a bit of a theme going on. Now, watching telly, I quite liked there's a documentary about Peter Kay, which I found very interesting and funny, but also the Queen's Speech. I enjoyed that again this year. Now I must be getting old, I'm starting to enjoy the Queen's Speech. Right. But what was going on? There was a couple of things, a couple of conversations, a couple of things going on just in what was happening in the countryside around us, because we went away to the countryside for a few days. Now, the first thing, I was having a chat with Isaac, and Isaac was telling me how you can get 2 acres of unworked land for £15,000. Now, I don't know, I haven't been to check out those facts, but I'm going to trust Isaac on this, okay? Unworked land. And I just thought, yeah, there must be so much potential if you've got that area of land which has never been unworked before. You can really go out and do what you want to do with that. That must be amazing. That must be an amazing thought. And then secondly, the window of the bedroom that we were staying in, it was almost like a picture frame, because the window was there, and that's all you could see was a green sort of like field. It was like a mound of that, and you could see the skies and nothing else around. So whenever I went to look out the window, it was just this massive, wide, green field. And I just sensed God again saying, look at the potential here. You haven't seen a person. You haven't seen an animal. There's just my green field, like God's landscape. And I was just there looking at it, and that's all it was a field in the sky. And sometimes the sky was grey, and sometimes it was blue, and sometimes it was black, and sometimes it was lashing down, and sometimes it was windy. But it was there, and it just stayed there, and there was nothing else going on. And then, the last thing really that really struck me was in Psalms, and that's what I've been reading recently, is we read a song of David. It's caught in Samuel and in Psalm 18 as well. These verses have been filling my mind. It was like another thing that God's bringing my attention to, and it says this in these verses here. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So with this kind of promise from God and with this kind of insight, I just wanted to encourage us a little bit about that this morning, that God delights in us and brings us into a spacious place. Now, what does that mean, that God delights in us and brings us into a spacious place? Now, David, as we know, that he was a man who's after God's own heart. He writes it all down, doesn't he? We get an understanding of how the human mind works and how situations, how pressure and stress can cause aggro in a person's life. But every time, he seems to bring it back to God. And he has this good sort of routine, does David, that whenever there's the stresses of warfare and hassle and everything that was going on in his life, he always seems to be able to sing it out or write it out to God and pray it out to God, that, you know, he just shares his heart and it's there for us all to read now. And I love this bit about that God brings us into a spacious place, that our lives can benefit from God, just like David's life and David's experience. Because God is our rescuer. He brings space and safety into our lives, even amongst the busyness and the chaos of life at times. Now, John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, just looking a little bit back into his history, he was a militant atheist, a bully and a blasphemer. You can read about this, you know, if you sort of do a little bit of a study. He was a wild and angry young man, is what I was reading, okay? He was press-ganged into the Navy at the age of 18, where he broke the rules so recklessly that he was publicly flogged before his colleagues for desertion. He was hated and feared by his crewmates, and himself became a slave trader. Now, at the age of 23, Newton's ship almost got, it almost sunk in a severe storm just outside of Ireland in Donegal. And the story goes that he called out to God, as the ship filled with water, to be rescued. And on that day, God did rescue him. And he began a new life. And he started to pray. And he read the Bible. And eventually he joined William Wilberforce in a campaign to abolish the slave trade. His life was totally turned around. And, you know, he goes and then he writes Amazing Grace. And we've all read the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. To be rescued is to be saved, to be set free, to be delivered from the danger and attack and harm. And Newton's life was like turned around in that moment, in that fleeting, all of the history that's gone before him and who he was and what his character was like. In that moment, there's this crying out to God, crying out to God, you know, save me. I've really messed things up here. I'm about to be, you know, killed here. God, please help me. Give me some sort of opportunity to get out of this situation. And then, you know, God does bring safety to him. And now, John, you know, Newton, he does have to now pay the price. And he goes about a very difficult task of righting, you know, the wrongs which were out there. And of course, you know, he would have got a lot of criticism and a lot of pressures and a lot of aggro. But God had done something amazing in his life. Jesus is the one who rescues us and brings us into a spacious place. Now, maybe our story is not one of extreme drama as John Newton, or maybe it is. But the sense of rescue, the being saved by God, is one of a serious matter, a personal story of being saved by God. But there's a spacious place for us as individuals to find. Now, there's other references in the Bible, and I just got them up on the screen there very quickly. I just, because this had struck me so much, I just wanted to have a look at if there was any other kind of areas in the Bible that spoke about this. And there's a couple there in Psalms, and we can read them for ourselves. But we can see that, you know, when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, when we're under difficulty and we're hard-pressed, it says here, that God promises a spacious place. He brings us to a place in him that helps so much in that situation. There are times in the Bible where godly men and women have found themselves in peril, in distress, discomfort and difficulty. And at those times, God can deliver us into a spacious place, a place free from restriction, a place where our feet are set firm, a place where we as individuals are brought into a place before God, a place where we can rest, a place where we can find the intimacy of God, the reality of life, you know, who, what, you know, what are you doing in our lives, God? A place of safety, a place of security in God. And in the Hebrew scriptures, there's this word, merkab. It means a broad or roomy place, an expansive place, a wide place. And it conjures up the image of opportunity, of freedom, of blessing and intimacy with God. And I was reading about this chap, he's an Anglican minister, Christopher Page, and he wrote this in his blog. Our lives can get incredibly cluttered. Our homes can get filled. The hours of our days can get filled with activity and noise and pressure. Even when we go on vacation, we can sometimes trade one form of busyness for another. And I kind of get what Christopher is saying here. And there's like a word, there's a Latin word that is called vacare, okay? V-A-C-A-R-E. And that word sort of goes into the word vacation. And one of the meanings of the Latin word is to be free, to have free time, or to have time available for something. Now, maybe it would be useful to ask ourselves, well, to be free for what? For what purpose? For what reason? To go to the beach or to spend some time in the mountains? Often vacations become stressful and we bring with us our on vacation all the concerns. But in fact, it is good to take a rest, relax a bit. It's necessary. It's a recharging place. It's a place of, you know, stopping for a moment. But is there something where we can find a more satisfying rest? A more satisfying rest? Following on from that Latin word is vacare Deo, and it means to be free for God. So I like that interesting slant that for vacation, where we stop, where we create space something for a purpose, and that's to be free for God, to be free for God. And we read in the Psalms, in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. So there's a stillness and a slowing and a stopping, and for a reason, for a purpose. A vacation is sometimes intended to be an emptying time, a time where we create space for ourselves to live or space for ourselves to breathe. And that is a great time for coming before God, stopping before God, knowing God, knowing the rescue for our lives, knowing the spacious place that he has for us, the opportunity, the freedom from restriction, the place of really aligning ourselves with the heart of God. It's a great privilege, a great blessing. And he does more and more of that in our lives. So with this coming season, with this new year, you know, of God at work, bringing us into a year of higher level, of higher growth, what is God going to be doing? How do we create that space in our lives to see for ourselves what God is doing in us as individuals? You know, where do we find that place, that spacious place, that space of knowing God, the intimacy of building into us as individuals? Because I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for quite a few years now, but I don't want to like stop growing and like this is my life and I'm just going to repeat the same scenario for the rest of my days, however many days they are. But I do want to kind of grow and still mature in God and still be able to, you know, be a more gracious person or have more patience or be able to deal with situations far more, better than maybe I have before, or be able to mature to a greater level or shoulder more responsibility or be able to speak greater wisdom and help into people's lives. So, you know, we don't want to just stop where we are, do we? We do want to grow and we do want to be encouraged by God and we do want to get over past the immature things that we've struggled with in the past. So it's good. But how do we do that? Well, just in the busyness isn't going to achieve what God wants to achieve in our lives. We have to find this place. In the journey, we have to find the spacious place and the time of reflection and the time of safety before God and the prophetic words that God wants to speak into us and the times where we're wriggling about because, you know, we just can't deal with certain things, but God wants to bring some peace and some wisdom into the situation. You know, we do have to look at those things because God does want to do great things in our lives and through our lives and in the life of the church as well. So therefore, to be free for God, we can be still before him, be in ourselves, distancing ourselves from our everyday worries and actually having a God perspective and a God insight into things as well. Okay, so he helps us and he strengthens us and he supports us, and it's a spacious place for us, not restricted, but we have the expansive opportunity before us as life goes ahead. Okay, so that's the first point. I have one other point just to briefly look over before we close for the morning. And I'll say about that in a moment when I clear my throat. Right, good. Okay. Now then, so we've looked at a spacious place for us as individuals. Very quickly, there is a spacious place for the church as well. Now, Saul, do we know the story about Saul? I'm sure lots of us do. I've got loads of scriptures here, but I'm just going to very briefly summarise it off the top of my head. So, Saul. Saul was a religious, devout man. He had a privileged background. He trained to be a rabbi, which means that he was a minister. It means that he was a teacher. And it means that he was a lawyer. He had all those things in the mix when he went away to study. So we read about how he was very astute and he did follow the letter of the law. Okay? He was a deeply religious man. Yet Saul, as we read about in the story of the conversion on the road to Damascus, you know, he was a guy who was going out persecuting the church. So he was for that. He was arranging for Christians or people of the way to be, you know, tortured and beaten up and, you know, stopped, basically. So that was Saul's story. Then we read about he has this amazing Damascus Road conversion where he hears Jesus speak to him, basically. And we read that, you know, Saul was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. And he hears, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he's like, you know, Saul is dumbfounded. He goes blind. He can't see for 3 days, doesn't eat, doesn't drink. And he recognizes that the church, the Christians that he was persecuting, were actually Jesus, you know, Jesus' body. The church is Jesus' body. We're many parts. And it says in Corinthians, you're going to put that slide up for me. So Paul comes to a place in his life at that moment that he recognizes that what he's gone before, everything that he's learnt about, the legalistic ways he's lived his life, you know, the dedication in all of that, he's got all his head knowledge, he's doing the do, but then when it comes to the Jesus question, he hasn't really dealt with that yet. He hasn't come to a place of faith in Jesus and he hasn't recognized who Jesus is. So he goes through this, like, proper, you know, someone speaks to you, and it's Jesus, it's audible, everyone else around him, are like, they hear a voice, but they can't see anything, so they're all dumbfounded. But for Saul, he's like, he's blind now, and he gets healed 3 days later. But it's like he's totally changed now. His whole world has now gone from being this, what he knew, to being, I've just met Jesus, I'm now going to live my life for Jesus. Very simple, isn't it? But that's what happens in his life. And we realise that there's been a development of understanding in Paul's life, because we read about that he becomes the chosen vessel to take out, you know, the news of Jesus into the world. And the church, you know, he plays a huge part in who the church is, Paul. And all that we read about in the New Testament and the insight and the input that he puts in there, we now see the dedication of his life before God. And it didn't come easy for him. It was a difficult path. And it was the beatings and the shipwrecks and everything else that went along with it. And it's like, I think, oh gosh, I'm so glad I didn't have his job. Thank goodness for that. Because, you know, the church would be very different if it was down to me to do that. So it's amazing what goes on. You know, God brought the church into a spacious place, the place of opportunity, because that early church had the opportunity to flourish and to develop and to grow, and people would be becoming Christians and listening about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus went around healing people and forgiving people and blessing people and helping those who had no hope to have their lives changed, to accept the unlovable ones, to love the unlovable ones, to bring a priest, to bring a grace, that he died on the cross and was resurrected and appeared to over 500 people. And the early church was birthed. And we're like the recipients of that many years later. So as individuals, it's like with this 2016 story now of us being challenged individually and as a church to go to the higher level, it is one that might be a bit stretching, but it's like God gives us the tools and he gives us the time and he gives us the ability in his strength to be able to kind of hold on to his hand and to go out there and to see the church, you know, grow and expand and bless the community around us. So there's just those couple of things really for 2016 I wanted to share this morning, that, you know, in this growth, in this higher level of going together as church, it's our personal response, it's our corporate response, and finding that spacious place where God helps us to see, you know, the big picture, to see the intimacy he has with us as individuals, which helps us, you know, to partake in what he's doing in these days. So there we go. Why don't we close our eyes and I'll pray. And that's the message for this morning, really. Yes, Lord, I thank you that you've done good things in the lives of men and women, which you read about in the Bible. And, you know, that isn't just for that time. It's for now as well, every day, that, Lord, you made that sacrifice for us to live out a real faith on a day-to-day basis, Lord, that we can engage with you and know you in our lives, Lord. And even, you know, in the troubles around us, which we read about and hear about, Lord, and the difficulties and, you know, the tensions in the world now, Lord, we know that we can come to that spacious place, that place of peace, that place of intimacy with you, that you're a God who is love, that you give us free will, Lord, to say yes and to say no, to do right and to do wrong. You leave that decision down to us, Lord. And, you know, we see the troubles that causes when, you know, people do choose the wrong things, Lord. But I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in our weaknesses, Lord, and in our failures, Lord, that this morning that we can know your grace, your free gift of forgiveness, your love. And may we start this year, Lord, again refreshed and recharged. And the issues that we have, which are, you know, alive issues for us right now, which we're dealing with and living through, I pray that you help us in those situations now, Lord, that you give us perseverance, that you give us hope, that you give us faith, that you bring us reassurance and guidance and help, that we would recognize the beauty of relationships and friendships, that we'd recognize the more important things in life, Lord, things which last for an eternity, not the things which just crumble and fail on a day-to-day basis, that we see, you know, the wisdom that you put in our lives, Lord. So help us this morning, Lord, as we align our hearts before you with this new year, Lord. We take this opportunity just to stop and to say thank you, Lord, and to ask for more of you in our lives, Lord. And as we look as a church to go to the next level, as you're constructing something, Lord, again, at a new level, at an all-encompassing level, that we would embrace all that you're doing, Lord. And if that means a personal challenge, Lord, and we may have difficulty with it, or we may be, you know, just open to whatever, Lord. I just pray that you help us in that journey, each of us as individuals, Lord, wherever we're at right now, that that grace would penetrate our spirits right now in Jesus' name, that you'd help us, Lord, in all areas, in Jesus' name. Amen.